It is indeed a blessing to be here with you this morning. Very grateful that you've decided to worship with us this morning, and I hope that our study this morning will be one that is edifying and that is uplifting, encouraging, and provokes each of us to a more fruitful life in the service of God. The topic of the morning, I began kind of thinking about it as playing a sporting event, a recreational sporting event, and in the event when one of the teams has scored a significant advantage over the other team, then one of the better players from the winning team will then switch sides and go play for the other team to try to even the score. And that's the title of our lesson this morning, is Evening the Score. And you know, in my mind, it seems like that this practice just kind of lays a foundation for, you know, potentially bigger issues. You know, some of those issues are things when we think about, you know, one of the things that this group of guys that I play with is, you know, they're trying to promote each individual to be a better man in Christ. And, you know, part of my thought goes, well, if you make it to where nobody ever fails, nobody ever faces defeat, then you're taking away that opportunity for them to grow through that process. You know, and I know this is just a sporting event, but you know, then my thoughts carried on to our current culture and our society, and this it leads to my thoughts to areas of to where there's that attempt to even the score across societal, economic, philosophical, and ethnic differences. Differences that are often or sometimes used as a crutch that fosters excuses for the reason someone can't reach a goal or can't reach an aspiration that they have. You know, the reality of these observations and the reality of the world that we live in is nothing's fair, nothing's even. The nature of mankind does not provide or even allow for true equality, true evenness. So our efforts in even the score in this life, in our everyday fleshly and carnal pursuits, are somewhat empty, they're somewhat vain. And so the question then becomes, where might true equality be found? I want to direct your attention to one of the parables that Jesus gave about laborers in the kingdom. It's found in Matthew, the 20th chapter. And if you're following along in your Bible, you know, keep a bookmark there, keep a finger there, because we're going to flip back to it a couple of times throughout the lesson. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 16, Jesus tells this story about a landowner and him hiring people for his services on that land. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.'" Continuing on in verse 9, it says, "And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you, Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. You know, there are many ideas over what this passage is truly communicating, what it's truly representing. And like other parables, the language is symbolic in nature, and some believe that the early laborers represent the Jews, and that the later laborers are the Gentiles. And the parable represents that transition between in God's kingdom and the transition that takes place within God's people, his chosen people. Others believe that the different hours of the day either represent the stages in a person's life for when he or she enters the kingdom, or the age of the kingdom with regard to Christ's return and entrance of laborers in the span of that time. And perhaps all of these can be represented in some way with this particular parable. But you know, there are some things that this parable represents that it communicates to us that are going to be there no matter which of these ideas you tend to cling to or cling to. You know, the parable reveals that the master of the vineyard, that landowner, is fair and just. It reveals to us that he's not a respecter of persons. And therefore, all those who labor in his kingdom will ultimately receive a reward from him. And only through him can true equality come to existence. Jesus states that this parable represents the kingdom of heaven. In our lesson this morning, I want to just explore some different scriptures and in hopes of bringing a little bit of clarity to this and understanding this kingdom and understanding the king, the landowner, the master of that kingdom, and how we can enter into that kingdom and then gain the reward that is offered there. You know, to begin our study, we've got to recognize the fact that this kingdom that he is talking about is beyond this world. It's beyond this fleshly world, this tangible world that we recognize and that we can kind of relate to. And you know, when we look back a little bit, look at the previous chapter in Matthew, we see kind of what leads up to Jesus delivering this parable. And in the previous chapter, you have the instance where Jesus meets this man that we often call the rich young ruler. And he has a dialogue with him, and then that rich young ruler then eventually leaves, and he's downhearted because Jesus told him to sell all his possessions, to let go of that clinch that he had on those things that were his possessions. And then his disciples were disturbed about this, and their response kind of indicates their perspective, because one of their responses was, then who could be saved? If the rich cannot be saved, you know, because Jesus goes into the details about how difficult it is for the rich men to enter the kingdom of heaven. They go, if the rich can't be saved, then who can be? So that reveals to us that they had this perspective that those that were rich, those that were wealthy, were a little bit above everyone else. And they were able to accomplish things. If it was to be accomplished, the rich should be able to accomplish it. And here Jesus says it's difficult for them to enter the kingdom of heaven, and so the disciples are disturbed. And then Peter asks a question. We find this question in Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 27. And it reveals to us that Peter's focus is just a little bit off, just like the other disciples. In Matthew 19 and 27, it says, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you, and therefore what shall we have? You know, it seems to me that Peter's question reveals to us that what Peter was expecting was some sort of recognition, some sort of prize or some sort of reward for what he was doing right there, something in this physical life. You know, when we look back at Matthew chapter 20 and we look at the laborers and those that complained against the landowner, they seem to have that same perspective in verses 10 through 12 of Matthew chapter 20. It says, but when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. They wanted some recognition for what they have done, what they had accomplished. And when you read through these examples and you see what's leading up to Jesus delivering this parable, it makes me think back to the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted recognition for the things that they did. And we see in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus rebukes them about their perspective and about the things that they do. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verses 1 through 6, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." It seems like Peter's perspective, the perspective of those that labored through the heat of the day, matches the perspective of the Pharisees. They wanted recognition for what they had done. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be praised for their accomplishments in this life. And so then Jesus has to take that perspective and then shift it for those who had that perspective. He needs to take to something that's past, that those things that are temporal, those things that are physical, and take them to an area where to that perspective that is spiritual and that is eternal. In Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 29, in answer to Peter's question, he says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." In Luke's account of this particular event, he gets a little bit more detailed about when these things will happen. In Luke chapter 18, verses 29 through 30, beginning in verse 29, it says, "So he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." And so here in this passage, Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, if you have given up things for my kingdom, you're going to be repaid for those things while you're still in this life. You know, when we look at that, sometimes we're a little bit confused about it. But when we look around our audience this morning, then we start going, oh, I see what he's talking about. He's not talking that I'm going to have biological brothers and sisters. I'm going to have spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to have way more of them than I ever had biological. And so the things that I have to give up, I'm going to be repaid through that body of Christians, through that family that we gain in Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this perspective and we see how Jesus is starting to try to change how people look and how people are thinking about the kingdom of heaven and about their work in that kingdom, and we look at that parable and we follow that parable through, we realize that work itself is insufficient to bring about that salvation or that reward. And we look at other passages like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You go to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Titus talks about the same thing, and he talks about our works of righteousness. Beginning in verse 4 of Titus chapter 3, it says, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." When we look at these passages and when we consider what's being actually taught in that parable, we recognize that it's not about the work. It's not about the work that we do. If it was about the work, the landowner would have rewarded the men differently. Work does not achieve inheritance. Work does not achieve that reward from God. Inheritance is not rewarded due to our accomplishments. Our status in the kingdom is not based on the amount of work that we have done. It's not based on our seniority as a Christian. And if recognition for our work is what we're looking for, then that's all you're going to gain. Just like Jesus taught the Pharisees, if you're looking for the recognition of men, if you're looking for their rewards, the rewards that are in this fleshly life, that's all you're going to get. You've gained your reward. You know, and it seems apparent when the master is talking to the ones who complained against him, he says, take what is yours and go your way. He's basically saying, if that's all you want, then go your way. That's what you get. You know, don't get me wrong. Work is very important in the kingdom. In fact, we're commanded to work in the kingdom. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, as Paul is starting to wrap up that letter to the church at Corinth. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. In the King James Version, I believe it says, ye are God's husbandmen. You're the ones that are the vine dressers. You're the ones doing the work. But it says you're doing the work with God. You're a fellow worker with him. You're doing his work. Just as Jesus said when he came to this earth, he says, I'm not here to do my will, but the one who sent me. He was doing the work of the Father, and he teaches us to do that same work. You know, because work, as James tells us in James chapter 2, work demonstrates the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. In James, the second chapter, verses 17 and 18, he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, the works of the kingdom are important. Paul encouraged those at Corinthians for that work to abound in them. For that to be something that's in the forefront of their thoughts and in their expectations, that they work in the kingdom. In John, the 21st chapter, as Jesus, after his resurrection, had met up with the apostles again, and they're gathered around a fire, and they're eating fish, and he begins to ask Peter questions. And these questions reveal to us that our work in the kingdom also shows our love. In John, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 15, it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You know, Jesus is basically telling Peter, he says, if you love me, you're going to be about my work. And you know, sometimes from the pulpit, sometimes especially around a meeting or something like that, you'll hear in the announcements or even maybe in somebody's lesson about work in the church, they may say, you know, if you don't know what you need to do, then go ask the elders. And you're more than welcome to ask the elders what work needs to be done. But you know, there are works that are inherent to the kingdom that all of us know. And we don't have to ask the elders about it. We can follow Christ's example. He came to this earth to do the Lord's work. He came to this earth to share what he knew about the Word of God with others. We're to diligently study that Word, and we're to live it out in our lives, and we're to share it with those that we come in contact with so they might find the same hope that we have. And when we do that, we demonstrate our love for Christ because we're obedient to his commandments. We also demonstrate our love for our mankind. When we exhort one another and provoke one another to good works, and then we encourage others that are outside the body of Christ to find their way to Christ and find their salvation through him, we demonstrate our love for them and their lost soul. The kingdom is about work, but we don't gain the inheritance through that work. We work out of obedience. We work out of thankfulness. We work so that others might find their way to the same hope and the same comfort that we have in Jesus Christ. Work doesn't gain entrance into salvation. And you go, well, wait a minute. In the parable, the man goes out and he hires these people, and then he rewards them. And I believe the answer or the confusion that is there is looking at the work as being the one that brings the reward, but it wasn't. It's an answer to an obedient call. I mean, it's an obedient answer to a call. Let's go back and look at that for just a second. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, when he goes to those that have been there for 11 hours and have done nothing. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, "In about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?'" Listen to their response. "They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.'" You know, I believe that the answer that these men gave to this master is, we haven't had that opportunity. We didn't know that there was that opportunity. We have not been called. We've not been hired. And when you look at every one of these situations, at every hour that master goes out and he hires new employees, each time he says, "Go to my vineyard," they immediately went. They received their calling. And I believe the same thing happens with the gospel call. And we see it in Acts chapter 2. We see it in Acts chapter 2 when Peter delivers that first gospel message on the day of Pentecost. And those Jews that are present at that point, they hear their call. And they had heard it before, but they didn't really recognize it. Peter made it clear enough that they knew that they were being called. And in verses 37 and 38 is their response to that calling. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" I believe the representation of the kingdom of heaven is talking about how when you're called, you respond to that calling. You answer that call, an obedient response, just as is represented here in Acts chapter 2. And then when we look at this and we look at that reward and we look at the situation that was given and we look at what takes place in Acts chapter 2, in all of those instances, there was equality found. No man was treated different than the other. No man was rewarded differently than the other. And you know, I said at the beginning that man's nature does not allow any room for equality, to actually be on an even playing field. And there's really one instance where that's different. And that one instance we can find in Romans, the 6th chapter. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 23, in the first part of that passage, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." There's one thing that we are all equal in, and that is we're going to sin in our lives. And that sin separates us from God, and the wages of that sin is death. Every man, every woman, every human is going to be separated by God equally because of their sins. But don't be discouraged, because equally, every man is offered a way out of that. Every man is offered a way to be reconciled to God, that he might be a part of his kingdom. And it finishes this passage in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And the end of that passage says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the only way to equality. You know, the work that we do on this earth, it's not going to get us a better place in heaven. He offers you a place in heaven and he offers you eternal life. What can you get better than that? You know, and some have labored for many years here. Some of us have many years still to labor. Some have not even started that labor yet. But you know, there's one important fact to recognize about this parable and about what we've studied this morning. Only the ones in the vineyard will be rewarded. You've got to be in the kingdom. You've got to answer that call. And that call is offered to you this morning. If you're not a Christian this morning, God does not want you to perish. God gives you a way to keep from perishing and to find your way into his kingdom that you might also have eternal life. And he does that through Jesus Christ and through the sacrifice that he made for all of us, that he might pay the debt that we owed. He gave his life so that we might find our way into the kingdom of the Master, into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But it's a gift. We can't earn it. But we have to obediently respond to his calling. We have to repent of our sins. We have to be baptized in the waters of baptism so that we might arise a new creature through that operation that he performs, that God performs in that baptism. And if you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to become a Christian this morning. This talks about the person that waits until the 11th hour. But you know, the Bible also teaches us there's no guarantee we're going to have another hour. And you're just playing games if you want to wait until it's the very last moment. And that's a game you can't afford to play because we never know when the end of our life will come or when Jesus will return. And we want to encourage you to answer that gospel call this morning. And if you're a Christian, if you're struggling in your walk maybe you're just having spiritual struggles or difficulties. Maybe you just need the strength and the encouragement that you can gain from your brothers. We're ready to assist you in that. We want to pray with you. We want to comfort you. We want to encourage you. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, would you come forward, let your needs be known as we stand to sing the song that's been selected.